Well, we do welcome our brother Reverend Higginson here today. He's no stranger to us. We've had him on other occasions, always enjoyed the preaching of the word. And we're going to ask our brother just now to come and bring God's message to our hearts.
Now, it's lovely to be with you this morning and to thank the Reverend Dean and the session for allowing me to come and inviting me to come and be part of this special weekend of meetings. It is our prayer that God will bless you and challenge you and encourage you through his precious and infallible word. And the year that lies before you might be a year of blessing for you as an individual and for your family and as a congregation and a community, that the Lord will really be pleased to pour out his spirit and to send great blessing that we so long for and need in these days. So thank you so much for having me. And we're turning this morning to the book of Isaiah. And it's a very familiar portion. It's chapter number 6 of the prophecy of Isaiah. And we're going to read all of the chapter together. It's quite a short chapter, 13 verses. And so we'll begin, please, at verse number 1 of this wonderful portion of God's precious word. Isaiah chapter 6. Reading from the very first verse of the chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious, inspired word to all of our hearts. Can we just seek the Lord briefly together and entreat the Lord to speak to all of our hearts, and to really change us today, not just to challenge us, but also to change us and to transform us and to lead us on with himself. Father, we thank thee today for the privilege of being able to spend the first Lord's Day of this new year in God's house, with the people of God singing the praises of Zion. And also, O God, being able to open the book of God together. We thank thee, Lord, as well, that we can call upon the Lord and ask God for help. And Lord, we would take time to do that just now. Lord God, we pray that it would please Thee, Father, to pour out Thy Spirit. And, O God, to open our eyes and to open our ears and to open our hearts. Help us, O God, today to hear what the Lord would say unto this church. And, O God, we ask that Thou wilt grant today that we might have a fresh revelation, a fresh vision of who Thou art. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt touch our lips and let them sing, always only, for my King. Touch our lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. We pray that every brother and sister today might receive a blessing. And that, Father God, if there's one in our meeting as well that does not know the Lord, that, Lord, Thou wilt speak to such. Shut us in now with Thyself. Help this preacher. I covet the anointing of Thy Spirit, and I pray that Thou wouldst hide me. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but glorify the man of Calvary and exalt Thy great name and extend Thy kingdom, build Thy church. We pray these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. I think it's true to say this morning that any man or woman who has left their mark for God upon their society, upon their community, upon their family, or upon their generation, or even in a greater sense left their mark in history for God, every single one of them, without exception, at different times in their lives have had intimate experiences and fresh encounters with the God of heaven. Whenever we consider Scripture, I think that this is often the case. We think of Jacob, whenever he had that tremendous experience with God at a place called Peniel, and his walk with God was changed after he wrestled with God and his name was changed. And that occasion, the Word of God tells us that from henceforth he would have power with God and with men. And the experience that Jacob had was not unique to himself, because as we go through Scripture, we see that oftentimes as the Lord lifts men and lifts women and sets them upon the potter's wheel, and as he makes and molds and fashions them, they can testify to times in their lives whenever they saw the Lord in a new light, or they experienced the grace of God in a new way, or the Lord did something, whether he broke them or strengthened them or met them at the point of need or answered prayer for them in a mighty way. Every child of God ought to be able to look back upon their life and be able to testify to wonderful times, melting times in the presence of God, whenever the Lord did something new and real and fresh and lasting in their life. We look at church history as well, and we see the great men of God and women of God, missionaries and evangelists and preachers and prayer warriors. And again and again and again, we seem to see that they were always lifting their eyes heavenward and getting fresh visions of who the Lord really was. And here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, we have the great prophet of God, and he relates an experience in his life, a time in his life whenever his life was really changed. And his experience with God was radically altered. And he saw the Lord in a way, and he saw the Lord in a light and in a manner that he'd never perhaps seen the Lord before. Not only did he see the Lord, but he saw himself. Not only did he see the Lord, not only did he see himself, but he saw his land, his nation, his countrymen in a tremendous plight. And I believe that in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's life was radically altered. Verse number 1, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." So the great man of God puts it on record that here was a year in his life, a year that was distinct and set apart in a sense from all others, because it was a year that the prophet of God saw the Lord, and a year that his life was radically changed. Now 2013 has come and gone, and as you look back over the year that has gone by, I want to challenge you and to ask you a simple question. In the year that has gone by, what did you really see of the Lord in your experience? Did you see the Lord in the year that has gone by? I'm not asking if you saw some unusual vision, but I'm asking you, did you see the Lord answering prayer? Did you see the Lord working in your life? Did you see the Lord in all of His glory? Did you see something more of the beauties of Christ? And then we think about the year that lies before us and all of the potential of it and all of the blessings and all of the trials. Will it be a year whenever you will endeavor to see the Lord? If you look there again at verse 1, Isaiah says it was in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. And in verse number 5, he says, mine eyes have seen the King. So for in order for Isaiah to see the King, there was another King that had to die. And he marks it out that there was a King sitting upon a throne in Israel, and whenever that King died, I saw the King of glory. And maybe today there's a King in your life and mine that needs to die before we will really see the Lord. It might be the King of self. It might be some other earthly king or earthly idol that we've set up in our lives. And in order for us to see God, perhaps that King, first of all, has to die in your life and mine. And it was never this King died that Isaiah saw this tremendous vision of God's holiness, of sin's hellishness, and also of man's helplessness. And this morning we just want to consider this lovely phrase in verse number 1. The year I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The year I saw the Lord. And I want to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes this morning. Put yourself in his position. And ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes to see the things that Isaiah saw in this wonderful year in his life. You'll notice, first of all, that Isaiah evidently looked upward. And in looking upward, he saw the glory of the Lord. Now, many times in Scripture, the Word of God exhorts us to look up. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel chapter 21 was speaking about the last days, the end of the age, the closing days of time on earth as we know it, before the Lord would return, he said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's not something that's exclusive to the New Testament. We see that in the Old Testament as well. Whenever the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verse 1. So the Christian, the child of God, the believer, is ever called to lift up their eyes and to look away from themselves and away from circumstances and to look up. Sometimes, if we're honest, we suffer from what we could call ingrowing eyeballs. And we're always looking inward instead of looking upward and instead of looking outward. And Isaiah looked upward here. He saw the glory of the Lord. And as he saw the King, his life was transformed. And nothing will so change the life of a Christian or the life of a church, or even the life of a district or community or country, nothing will so change us and transform us and cause us to be blessed under God as much as whenever we look up and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, in all of His glory. And you'll notice here the position of the Almighty. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And there we have the position of the Almighty. Now, whenever we think about a throne, it first of all denotes sovereignty. Because the one that is sitting upon the throne is described in verse number 5 as being the King, the Lord of hosts. The word host there is really speaking of the hosts of heaven, all of the angelic beings, and above and beyond them all, the King, the Lord Jehovah. He sits upon this throne and he reigns sovereignly as King, as Lord, and as prince. Now, whenever Jesus, in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, he prayed in John 17:5, and he says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. And we ought always to remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He's without beginning and he's without end. And long before he ever was born and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and was made incarnate in that stable at Bethlehem, right throughout the ages before and right before the very beginning of the world, he reigned and he ruled sovereignly and gloriously in eternity. And the Word of God says here that the whole earth is full of his glory. I wonder today where you stand before this wonderful Saviour and before this wonderful God. We see him here in his position. It speaks of sovereignty, but it also speaks of strength. Here he is and he rules upon a throne that is higher than any earthly throne. And that throne, it denotes authority, it denotes power, it denotes might, and it denotes majesty. And here he is, the Lord of all, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the one who created all things by the word of his power, and the word of God here describes him as being the king, the Lord of hosts, he's Lord of all. You see, if he's not Lord of all, as Hudson Taylor said, he's not Lord at all. And the challenge now is, yes, he's Lord of creation, he's Lord of glory, he's Lord of heaven, he's Lord of earth, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. Is he king and is he Lord in your life and in mine? Can we say today that yes, he's Lord of all, and I have realized his sovereignty in my life, and I've experienced his strength in my life, and have experienced the power of his gospel in my life? Because if you haven't, you'll never contend with Almighty God. The Savior said in Matthew 10 and 28, fear not them that can kill the body, but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him that is able. And the word able there is the word dunamai or dunamis, speaks of power, who has got power to destroy both body and soul in hell. So there's the position of the Almighty, but you'll notice as well the prominence of the Almighty, high and lifted up. In glory itself, in heaven itself, as Isaiah sees the Lord, he sees the Lord and he's high. Higher than anything else in earth, higher than any power or being in heaven. He's high and he's lifted up, that is to say, he's exalted. And he's given a place in glory and in heaven that is exclusive to him there. The Lord is high and the Lord is central. He's exalted. He's the preeminent one in heaven. The book of Colossians chapter 1, 28 tells us there that it's the Lord's prerogative that Christ in all things should have the preeminence. That is to say, he should be above all things, before all things, and central in all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is he preeminent in our lives? Have we started another year and somehow the Lord, like that church at Laodicea, he's there, but he's outside of so many aspects of our lives. And he's looking entrance and he wants to gain entrance and he stands and he knocks. And yet there are so many other things perhaps today that are preeminent in our lives. And this was long before Calvary, 700 years before the cross. And here's the Lord and he's high and lifted up. And if you look at a map of the world, Israel is right almost in the very center of the world's map. And right in the very center of Israel, you've got the little town of Bethlehem. And whenever the Lord was born in that stable, there he was, right there in the midst as a babe, surrounded by Mary and Joseph and the wise men that came from the east to worship him with all of their wealth and wisdom and prosperity. And the Lord, as a little infant, was in the midst. And then as a boy of 12, we read that he sat in the synagogue. And he was there and he was right in the midst of the doctors and the professors and the leaders and the priests. And he sat there in the midst, asking and answering his own questions. And then we read that the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord came walking to them in the midst of the sea. And whenever he was crucified, John's Gospel tells us that he was crucified with two other malefactors, and the Lord was in the midst. And so right throughout his life and right throughout his eternity, the Lord is always in the midst. And yet the people of Israel, whenever they saw that, and the Lord crucified in the midst and the superscription above his head, King of the Jews, they couldn't see it. And now that he's risen and has ascended into heaven, whenever John was the Isle of Patmos, he says, I saw a throne, and in the midst of the throne, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's always preeminent. He's always in the midst. And whenever a believer at last gets to glory, the words of that hymn will be wonderfully true for all of us by God's grace. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Is he preeminent in our lives? Can we say, King of my life, I crown thee now? Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Isaiah looked upward, he saw the glory of the Lord, and in seeing the glory of the Lord, he saw the position of the Almighty, he saw the prominence of the Almighty, but he also in verse 2 saw the praise of the angels. He saw the throne, and above it stood the seraphim. Just like the mercy seat. Remember whenever in Exodus 25 we read about the furnishings for the tabernacle, and the central piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant would be covered with a golden mercy seat, and on that mercy seat beaten into it there was the images of two cherubim, and they faced each other, but all the while they were looking down upon the mercy seat, the place of the sprinkled blood. And that's a wonderful picture of the gospel. Because in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 12, we read about the gospel sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now the angels are present whenever God's people meet together. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 10. That whenever men and women meet together in worship and the woman has her head covered, that is a sign for the angels that are looking on. Angels are present whenever we worship. Angels rejoice in heaven whenever sinners are converted. God has given his angels charge over us. And whenever Lazarus in Luke 16 died, he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. If only we could discover and see something of the angelic host, God's secret agents, God's ministering spirits, and what they do, we would stand in amazement and we would stand in awe. In fact, whenever the angel appeared at the tomb, whenever the Lord was risen, and the people arrived at the tomb, they were filled with fear. And whenever in Revelation John saw this angel in glory, he fell down to worship it. That was the reverence that they had for the angels. But yet whenever Isaiah sees the angels and he sees how they behave themselves in the presence of God, he sees that they will not even look upon the one that is seated in the midst of the throne. They cover their faces. And the temple is filled with smoke. And they sing their song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Isaiah looked upward. He saw the glory of the Lord. And then having done that, Isaiah looked inward. And he saw the sin in his life. You look at the response here of Isaiah in verse number 5. He sees all of this going on. The Lord has taken this veil that separates time from eternity. Isaiah has seen the glory of the Lord. And then he says, woe is me. It's my conviction this morning that whenever any of us see the Lord as he really is, we will not be pointing the finger at other Christians or other people and pointing out faults in their lives. Whenever we see the Lord as he really is, we discover that We've got faults in our own lives. And we'll not be thinking and pointing and saying, Lord, it's them, it's him, it's her, it's somebody else. Isaiah, first and foremost, he sees the Lord, and then in the light of God's countenance, he sees himself, and that's the thing that humbles him. And he realizes that the problem is in here, the problem is in my heart. And you know the Christian that I have the most problems with? It's this Christian. The believer that I have the most problems with is this believer here. The child of God that I have the most controversy with is this child of God here. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. A number of years ago, before digital cameras were popular, I went out and bought this SLR 35mm Canon camera. Try and get used to the settings on it. I thought I'd take a nice picture of myself, set it up upon a little tripod, set the aperture and the exposure, and the flash was ready to come on, and I stood right in front of it, about maybe a foot and a half away, took my photograph, sent it off to get developed, brought it back, and as soon as I looked at it, scrumpled it up and threw it in the bin. Too much exposure, too much light, too much exposure to it, and every blackhead, and every spot, and every wrinkle, and every grey hair, and just being in the light of that camera, it just showed up all of my spots and blemishes, and there's many of them. I don't need you to stand at the door and point them out to me. I'm well aware of them. And there was just too much light, too much exposure. And friends, whenever we stand in the light of God's countenance, and we see him as he really is, and we look then inwardly, and we see ourselves at the opposite end of the spectrum of spirituality. Isaiah's cry was, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And he's maybe thinking about how he has spoken to other believers, and what he has said about other believers, and how his conversation has been, and perhaps even how he has addressed the Lord, and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. But whenever he confessed his need and confessed his sin, immediately an angel came and lifted a live coal from off the altar that was flaming with fire and come and touched the lips of the prophet and said to him, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now that altar speaks of the Calvary, it speaks of the cross. And that flame of fire is representative of the Holy Spirit. And it is always the work of the Holy Ghost to apply again and again and again continually to the Christian, to the child of God, all of the worth and all of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. If we walk in the light, and Isaiah is now in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth or goes on cleansing from all sin. And all through the life of the Christian, we need to recognize again and again and again our great need for the Holy Ghost to work within us. John the Baptist said concerning the Savior, whenever he shall come, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you'll notice here that as he looks inward and sees the sin in his life, and this fire, this coal touches his lips, it brings purification. It brings purification. Thine iniquity is purged. Purification. Remember how the psalmist in Psalm 24 asked that wonderful question? Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of God, even righteousness from the God of his salvation. The Apostle Paul said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it's this fire that purges and purifies and burns away the dross. Malachi 2:3 says concerning the Lord, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. God's servant Job 23:10 says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried or purged me, I shall come forth as gold. Years ago, a silversmith was working at his furnace. And the spectator came along and looked over his shoulder and asked him what he was doing. He says, I put the gold and the silver into the fire, and the intense heat brings all of the impurities to the surface and at last purges and burns them away. And that individual says, well, how do you know whenever it's time to take the silver or the gold out of the fire? He says, well, I'll just look at it. And I'll watch the impurities coming to the surface, and at last I'll be able to see my own image, my own reflection on the surface of that metal. And that's whenever I know it's time to take it out of the fire. Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. He says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And we're not to think it unusual whenever we face fiery trials. Isaiah was purged with fire, and that caused pain. And the fire was not only to bring purification, but also to bestow power. This man of God is going to be thrust out into his nation to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to call a nation back to God. And for him to do that, he needs the anointing of God. It's not eloquence that we need, but it's enduement. It's not polished preachers that we need, but preachers that have got power. That's the thing that we need. It's not oratory, but it's unction. This is the thing that Isaiah is trying to communicate to us, that his lips needed touched with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 61, speaking of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. You know, I'm altogether convinced today, folks, that what our land needs, what our churches need, what my life needs, is something from heaven. We have seen what man can do, but we really desperately need to see what God can do. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Isaiah looked upward, he saw the glory of the Lord. Isaiah looked inward, he saw the sinfulness of his life. And then as Isaiah looked outward, he saw the dearth and the need in his land. He saw the Lord, he saw his life, and he saw the land. Verse 5, he finishes by saying, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then in verse number 8, he heard the voice of the Lord. He saw a vision of the Lord. Then he heard the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord asks this question, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? He saw dearth in his land. And folks, today, you don't need me to come and tell you that as we look out over our little province this morning and we look out at our land in these days, 2014, there's a tremendous dearth in our land. Isaiah sees the reproach of Israel. He says in verse 5, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now these people that he dwells amongst are supposed to be the people of God. But as he listens to the way that they talk and the things that they talk about and how they talk, it seems that their speech and their lips and their lives betray what they really are. Israel as a nation was far from God. And Ireland and Ulster, Northern Ireland, is a nation that is far away from God as well. God's name in these days has become a reproach. It's become a swear word. And we think of how Christians talk to each other and talk about each other. The things that go on in our land. You know, there's great changes in our nation in these days. If you study the history of this land of ours, there's been times where there have been radical changes, right back to the days of the plantation. Tremendous changes in this land, geographically. Then we think of the Reformation and the changes that that brought to your land. And then we think of industrialization and the changes that that brought to your land. And then we think of the times of great blessing and great revival, 1859, the 1920s under Nicholson, even back in the early days of this denomination, tremendous changes that revival brought, and nothing will so bless and change a land as much as revival. But it's my deep-seated conviction today that the generation that is growing up now is seeing changes in our land and nation that are entirely unprecedented. Wouldn't even have been thought about 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. You think about the change to marriage legislation. And you think about the changes now to even the adoption bills that are being proposed to allow sodomites to adopt children. We think of the changes that are being discussed regarding abortion. The changes in the educational system. We think of the change in our land even regarding marriage now. Almost the statistics would tell us that over half of marriages now end in divorce. I heard a statistic during the week about the amount of children in England that are born outside of wedlock. It was something like 70 or 80%. Incredible changes in these days. We think of the changes in our nation concerning the Lord's Day itself. And the few that would gather for public worship. And we could go on and on and on. But then we think about the changes that we see in our church and in our churches. Division and apathy and discontent and disunity and vacant pulpits right across all denominations, I hear, are struggling to get young men to go into the ministry and people to go out onto the mission field. And the laborers are so few. And Isaiah looks out and he sees this dearth. He sees this reproach in Israel. And then lastly, you have the response of the prophet in verse number 8. The Lord asks the question, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now that's interesting. Whom shall I send? There's unity. And who shall go for us? There's plurality. And right there we see again a reference to the Trinity. Right back in Genesis, God said, singular, let us, plural, make man in our image. And it's my belief that God created man, body, soul, and spirit, a tripartite being to represent the very God of heaven. And here we have it again. God says, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Now, Isaiah has lifted up his eyes and Isaiah has saw the Lord, but he also saw himself. And whenever he saw himself, there was a woe. But then there was also a lo, because the angel came and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. And then whenever there was a woe, the woe of confession, and then the lo of cleansing, there was the go of commission. And one preacher says, without a woe, do not go. Unless we have the burden of the Lord in our hearts, can't go. Now note that Isaiah was not promised success. Verse 9, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see indeed, but perceive not, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes. And God's saying, Isaiah, you're going to a people. And largely speaking, they're not going to respond to very much about what you're going to say. But the generations to come, they will. So preach on. Labor. Serve the Lord. In Isaiah 53, he says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? All these years of preaching, he asks himself the question, well, what's it really accomplished? But yet how many people since Isaiah went to be with the Lord have come to know Isaiah's God. You see, he realizes that he's building for the generations to come and he's laboring for eternity. And whether or not his ministry and his work and his labor of love, it looks successful or not in the eyes of the world, if he has sought to glorify God, it's never in vain. And people might look on at your prayer life, at your work for God, at your witness for God, in the workplace, in the family, amongst children, whatever it may be, and they might look on and say, you've labored in vain. But if you've sought to glorify God, your labor is never in vain. It's never a vain thing to glorify Him. Jeremiah and Ezekiel experienced the same. But Isaiah still had this compulsion, as did Jeremiah, whenever he said, I'm going to forbear to speak. I'm giving up, he says, the word of God was like a fire that was shut up in my bones. So it wasn't success that was the driving factor in Isaiah's ministry. It was this revelation of the beauty and the glory and the holiness of the Lord. Isaiah had a vision, but he also had a task. I remember getting a little message once and it said that a vision with no task makes for a visionary. But whenever we set ourselves to a task, but we've got no vision, that makes for drudgery. But whenever we have the right vision and we're involved in the right task, that's the thing that makes a missionary. God's servant Moses said and prayed, "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." And in Exodus 33, he offered that tremendous prayer, "I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory." Isaiah saw the Lord. And we trust and pray that we might see something of the Lord in the year that lies before us. Thank you so much.